anyway, let's get right into our word this morning. As you can see, we're continuing on with our series, When God Doesn't. And remember, the premise of this series is most of us have had experiences in life where we don't understand why things happen the way that they do. Anybody else besides me? Yeah, I mean, there are things that happen in life that cause us to pause and say, okay, what's up with that? And so we're using, and in fact, God gave us a book because there are questions for which we have no answers. And there are times we struggle with the reality of why God does or does not do something, and we wonder what's up. Why is it happening this way and not this way? I've told you a couple times in this series, it's a good thing I'm not God, because my finger would get a workout. I'd be zapping people left and right because, you know, they're just some people get on your nerves. And you look at me like I'm crazy. You'd do the same thing. God has a plan, and he's working that plan. But his plan sometimes goes totally off from what we think. And so God gave us a book in the Bible by the name of Habakkuk. It's a minor prophet, and that is the premise of the book. Here's a guy who struggles with why God's not doing something. He had this idea that God should be doing A, B, C. God wasn't doing A, B, C. God was, in his mind, doing nada. And so that's where we are. So let's begin verse number 12. Today's message title is Waiting. Waiting. Verse 12. This is Habakkuk now talking back to God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, O Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. Pardon me. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net. They burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their snare is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and I will answer when I am corrected. And we'll stop. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now again, let me just remind you that Habakkuk is this prophet. He's struggling with the thought of God's inactivity regarding evil in society. So again, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Habakkuk was looking around, and everywhere he looked, all he saw was evil. Again, we relate to that because you turn on the nightly news and, again, they want to tell you good evening, and then for the next 30 minutes or an hour, they tell you why it's not. We think it can't get worse, and then it does. And so he looks around, and anybody besides me ever seen some crazy stuff happen, and then you'd say, God, what are you doing? I told the early service this morning, I read a story recently of about a parent that was at a school board meeting. And this parent decided to read an excerpt from a book in the school. And as he read that book, he was arrested for indecency, because what was contained in that book was not allowed to be read in public, and yet he did it and was arrested. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's just crazy. You're going to let the kids read this book that has this objectionable material, but you're going to arrest the parent because they read it out loud. It just didn't make sense to me. And that's just one example. There are many, many things that happen, and we scratch our head and we think, God, what are you doing? Why don't you do something? Again, Habakkuk thought that God ought to be doing more than what he was doing. His struggle is something that all of us can relate to, because you and I often struggle with the questions about God's involvement or response to something in our lives. Every one of us here have gone through difficult days. Every one of us have had things happen in our life where we had to look up to heaven and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I thought this was going to happen and this happened. I thought I was going to do this and I'm over here doing this. And it just perplexes us, things that happen. You know, Habakkuk chapter 1 begins with frustration, because again, he looks at the evil that's going on in society, corruption at every level, again, justice that's been perverted. And he sees all of this, and he just doesn't understand. And so he just asks God, out of frustration, God, why don't you do something? Why are you inactive in this? Last week, we saw how God answered him. And I told you last week, be careful when you ask God questions. Now listen, I'm always talking to God like that. I'm very transparent with the struggles of life, and there'll be times where I'll go to God, and I'm like, God, I don't understand. You know, this 2 + 2 supposed to be 4, but something's wrong with the equation here. What's happening? That's what Habakkuk does. He's like, God, I don't understand, because you're holy and you're righteous and you're just and all of this stuff that's going on. Why don't you do something? And so God, because to Habakkuk, he thinks God is ignoring the evil that's going on. And sometimes I do the same thing. I feel the same way. Again, as a veteran, I signed a blank check to this country up to my life to defend the freedoms, and would have done so. And I don't understand how we got so messed up, how we now call good evil and evil good. I don't understand. That's Habakkuk. And he's like, God, why aren't you doing anything? So God answers him, and we did talked about that last week. And here's the thing. When you ask God a question, be prepared for the answer. Because it was an answer that Habakkuk never saw coming. God said, I'm going to raise up. Now, and understand, the first thing he says to Habakkuk in answer to his question and frustration was, he said, I'm going to do something. He said, now look. Remember, look. That means expectation. He said, I'm going to do something that if it were told you, you wouldn't believe it. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a mighty move of the Spirit. It sounds like revival. It sounds like God is about to rock the nation with a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that sounds good, and we're all, yeah. But that's not what he was doing. See, that's how easy it is sometimes to take Scripture out of context, make it say something it really doesn't. That's not what God's not saying, I'm going to send you revival. God said, hey, I'm going to send the Babylonians to judge you. That was his answer. And it absolutely, he did not believe it. Again, so let me say this. I mentioned it last week. I liken it to God saying to America, I'm going to raise up ISIS to judge you because you have turned your back on me, you have forsaken my ways. You know, it's alarming for us to even think about, but that's exactly that's the equivalent of what God told Habakkuk. He said, look, you have ignored me, you have broken the commandments, you have broken the covenant relationship that we've had, you have committed idolatry, you have served other gods, you've done all of these things, and I'm going to use them to come and judge you. And it was appalling to him. My question is, what do you do in life when our experiences just don't make sense? When Habakkuk received God's response, it didn't bring clarity to him. What it did was it further confused him. He responds in our text. He responds, but the thing I want you to note, and I'm going to unpack it for you this morning, in his response, he lets us in on a secret for dealing with tough times. See, every one of us goes through tough times. Every one of us, if you haven't had, I told you last week, you've got one of three positions. You're either coming out of a problem, going into a problem, or waiting for a problem. I know that's not very encouraging, and I'm sorry, but that's just the reality of where we are. We're either in a struggle, coming out of a struggle, or we're about to hit a struggle. Well, what do you do then? I mean, what do you do when it doesn't make sense? What do you do when you can't reconcile what you read in this book with what you experience in life? And that's what's happening. So here's what Habakkuk does, and this is the secret. Because he's still frustrated, he's still confused, okay? He still doesn't understand why, but in his response, what he does is he goes back to what he knows God to be. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the eternal qualities of God that never change. Now that's a theological, that is a theological word, immutable. Everybody say immutable. What does that mean? It means never changing. He's the same where? Yesterday, today, and forever. So if God was holy and righteous yesterday, guess what? He's holy and righteous today. And if God is holy and righteous today, then he'll be holy and righteous tomorrow. He won't be more, he's not more righteous then and less today. He's not going to be more righteous tomorrow unless today. He is righteous. That's the immutability of God. He's unchanging. And so that's what Habakkuk does. He goes back to what he knows to be the very basic understanding of God. These are the quality traits that never change no matter what. See, once he goes back to the foundation, then he can begin to understand what God's doing. This is a turning point in the book of Habakkuk. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll unpack a little bit more, and we'll see how he goes from frustration and confusion to worship. It's the same thing that can happen with us. So here's the bottom line for Habakkuk. The Babylonians are coming, and you can't stop them. What does that mean for us? It's God saying, judgment is coming, and you cannot stop it. That's what's happening. When they reach Jerusalem, they're going to conquer it, and eventually they will destroy it. He said, I'm using them to judge you for your sins. So when Habakkuk hears this, okay, God responded. So here's what he does. He responds to God, and he objects vehemently. He said, God, how can you do this? How can you do this? And this is a key. It's a dialogue. Remember, Habakkuk is a dialogue between a frustrated man of faith and a God whose ways he cannot understand. Every one of us have those shoes that we wear. We're believers. We have faith. But there are times in our life where we don't understand the ways of God. That's exactly where he is and what's going on with him right now. We all end up there eventually. We all questions lead back to God because he is the one in whom we have to deal, okay? So the last half of chapter 1, which is our text, the prophet asks God 3 questions. And then after he asks these 3 questions, he makes a decision that will shape the rest of the book. So here's question number 1. The first question is, who are you? Who are you? So what is his answer? Notice what he said in verse 12. He said, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Now, here's the thing. What do you do when God makes no sense? Well, you have 2 options. Option 1, you can walk away from your faith. Or option 2, you can remind yourself who God is. That's it. That's the only 2 options that we have available. When life doesn't make sense, you either walk away from your faith, and there are a lot of people that do that. In fact, when I was praying, I felt the Lord impress upon me, there's somebody here that you have walked away some time back because of church hurt. Listen, I'm praying for you because it wasn't him that let you down. It was his human becoming people that are still a work in progress. So forgive them. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, I either walk away from my faith, okay, or I remind myself of who God is. See, sometimes we need a good dose of theology to strengthen our shaky faith. Amen. You say, well, I don't understand theology. Well, you can understand some of the basic things. Listen, when faced with the news that the hated Babylonians would soon invade Judah, nothing stopping them, Habakkuk goes back to what theologians call first principles. Again, those are the basic doctrines of faith. Like, notice what he said. He calls God everlasting. What does that mean? God, you're sovereign. You're sovereign. The word sovereign means that God exists. He needs nothing added to, and you can't take anything away. God is. I've been doing a series on Wednesday nights, and we're talking about names that Jesus called himself, some of the metaphorical names, like, I am the bread of life. He uses I am. That was always a reference back to the fact that he's deity. So God, you're sovereign, okay? You're sovereign. Second thing, he calls him Lord. Now, that's important. Why? Because that's a personal connection with the God of Israel. It's Lord. Then he calls him God, Yahweh, the strong one, the creator. He says he's holy. Well, there you go. He sets the bar high. He stands in a class all by himself, and then he calls him a rock. What does a rock imply to you? Stability, security. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Why is it strong? It's built on a rock. Righteous run too. They're safe. And again, these aren't small points. Because again, this is a key to help us when life throws us a curveball and we don't understand. As Habakkuk tries to get his mind around the shocking truth that God's going to use the enemy to judge them, he goes back to what he knows to be true about God. It's a vital first step to all of us. So here's what I mean. The question is not, do I believe in God? The question is, what sort of God do I believe in? See, that makes all the difference in the world. It's not, do I believe in God? The Bible says even the demons believe, right? The devil believes and trembles. It's not a matter of, do I believe in God? It's, what kind of God do I believe in? What do I believe about him? See, that's a key question. Because no matter how messed up life is, I have to settle the God question. What do I believe about the God that I serve? And every one of us that goes through rough patches in life have to answer that question. I sometimes wonder if people get tired of me sharing my story, but when Sheila got sick, and I'll just tell you, when Sheila had her stroke in 2012, and it radically changed our life. I mean, it radically changed. It still, in fact, impacts our day-to-day life. I can't tell you from one day to the next what's going to happen because I don't know her health issues, and some of you that had medical issues, you understand what I'm talking about. When she had her stroke, I was confronted with this question. I was confronted to the depths of my soul and on many fronts. And part of the questioning was, how could a loving God allow my sweetheart to suffer like that? Anybody ever asked that besides me? Or another question would be, God, why would you add more stress to a full-time pastor's life? That's just stress on top of stress. Those are questions that we have. Legitimate questions. And they're questions that I had to dig deep to find an answer. And that's the thing, is every one of us will have those moments where life doesn't make sense, and we've got to go to the basic foundation of what we believe. And so I had to ask myself these questions. Sheila and I, listen, and I'll be honest with you, we're 12 years into it, okay? From that initial incident, and truthfully, it's no clearer to me today than it was 12 years ago. Again, how's that for encouragement? I'm no closer to understanding than I was the day that it happened. It doesn't make any more sense now than it did then. But here's the thing. I have learned that faith is a choice that you make. It's a choice. Sometimes you choose to believe because of what you see. Most often you choose to believe in spite of what you see. That's faith. Listen, I look around at our world today and I see many mysteries that are unanswerable, and I have to come back to again, the rudiment principles of faith. If there is no God, and if he is not good, then nothing at all makes sense, and it doesn't really matter. I've chosen to believe. You know why? Because I must believe. That's it. I truly have no other choice. And if I sound confident this morning, it's only because I've learned through my tears that I am only confident in him. Not in me. Because I still struggle. I still have bad days. I still have times where, you know, I'm struggling to get her up, dressed, or whatever the situation is. I still have those difficult days, and I'll still look up. So thank God that he loves me. I was telling the early service, and please don't judge me for this, but when I get irritated, you ever notice when somebody's in a bad mood? You ever know that you can tell when they're in a bad mood? When I'm in a bad mood, I get mouthy. And I use words that cut. I express the frustration with my words. I'm just being honest disclosure. I'm mouthy. And there are times where I'll go to the Lord and I'll just start running my mouth. And then I'll come to my senses, thank the Lord. And I'll go saying, God, I'm sorry. Thank you that you tolerate that. Thank you that you allow me to express my hurt and my frustration because I don't understand, but I always come back to the basic of what I believe about God. See, I've had to do in my own way what Habakkuk did in this verse. When I'm faced with the mysteries of life that I can't understand, I go back to the basic principles of faith. Things like God is good, God is holy, God is just, God knows all things, God is love, God makes no mistakes. The Bible is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. rose the third day. He ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit is real. Jesus is coming back. God's with me always. See, I go back to those things because they form the foundation from which I can weather whatever storm comes. See, Jesus tells a parable about two men who built a house. One was a foolish man, is what the Bible said. Why? Because he built it on a shoddy foundation. The other man was wise because he built it on a rock. Habakkuk called him a rock for a reason. See, that's the basic. What do you believe about God? In the middle of your crisis, what do you believe about God? What God do you serve? Is he the genie in the bottle that if you say the right combination of words and you rub him the right way, he pops out and grants us three wishes? Well, if that's the God that you serve, that's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible transcends all of our pictures. It transcends all of our comprehension. He's way beyond all of that. Listen, just hearing some of the basic principles about God, it ought to encourage us. See, that's what I mean by going back to the first principles. Maybe, just a suggestion, maybe in our prayer time we need to verbalize a little more the attributes of God. Not that we're trying to remind Him of it, we're just needing to remind ourselves. Do you believe that God is enough? Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that He's more than enough, more than sufficient? Do you believe all of that stuff? Again, that's exactly what Habakkuk's doing in verse 12. Despite his confusion, you know what he's doing? He's giving testimony to his faith in God, which now leads to the second question. How can you do this? Anybody asked that question before? How can you do this, Lord? Listen, I've asked that question too. The last time we were in Israel, we were coming back, and I kid you not, I just walked out of the hotel room, and we're about to get on a plane. Now to get flying from Tel Aviv back over here, you have to leave the hotel about 2 o'clock in the morning to catch the flight, and then you fly back. And so I'm just coming out of my room to go down front to check out, and my phone rings. It's my sister-in-law. And so I answer the phone because if my sister-in-law is calling me, then there's a problem because she don't call me. And I don't call her. I don't like her. No, I'm just kidding. I hope you're not watching. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I love my sister-in-law. So I see her on the phone, and so I pick it up, and I answer, and she said, "Mike, Sheila fell, and she broke her hip. If you know how frail my wife is, that kind of alarmed me." She said, "She fell, and she broke her hip, and we're going to have to take her." She was in Louisiana, and she didn't want to have anything done there. She said, "I want you to take me back to Fort Worth." So they're going to drive her with a broke hip from Louisiana back to Fort Worth so she can have surgery. So I get on a plane. So think about this. I get on a plane. I'm worried about her not surviving the surgery because of her frailty. And so for 10 hours, I'm sitting on a plane, not sure if I'm going to drive up to a hospital with a wife who's no longer with me. I didn't know. Didn't know. What did I do during that 10 hours? I prayed. But I go back to what I knew to be true about God. That God is righteous and holy and just and faithful. And He's enough. That's what Habakkuk does. That's what we have to do. When life throws a curveball at us, when things happen in life, we've got to go back to the core of what we believe about Him. He is good, and in Him there is no evil whatsoever. So if things are happening in life, I'm a big Tony Evans fan, Dr. Evans. He says that everything that happens in life is either caused by God or allowed by God. Do I believe that? If I believe that, then I've got to trust God. So the second question, that's what he's asking. He said, how can you do this? How can you do this? Verse number 13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate treachery? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" What he's talking about is he's doing a comparison. He said, "God, do you know them? They're evil people. Their sins are greater than mine. Why are you going to use them to deal with us?" It's an injustice. It's an injustice in his mind. This is the heart of the problem. You know, we all understand that there are moral inequities in the universe. We see how some people have it easy while other people suffer all the... Anybody ever seen that? It seems like people struggle from one day to the next, and somebody else, man, it seems like they have nothing going on. I mean, we've all heard that saying, into each life some rain must fall, right? Why is it that some people get a sprinkle, and then some people get a deluge all the time? That's the way it seems. And Habakkuk's problem particularly was he thought, and again, this is from his perspective, that there was a conflict within God. God, how can you, with righteous eyes, allow someone who's worse off than us to judge us? That's his struggle. Is it a contradiction? Some people think so. I say no. It's not a contradiction. Because it seems to us, see, who are we as a created being to judge the Creator God, whether he's righteous or not? We have no ability to do that. And that's why the Bible says that it seemed to him, you know, that there was some conflict there. God's ways don't make sense to us oftentimes. Even when viewed from eyes of faith, we simply don't know why things happen the way they do. Sometimes we find out later, you know what? Sometimes we won't ever know until we get to heaven. And again, that's not a cop-out. You know, my wife, I always point over here. That's where my wife sits. She's not here today. But I know God can heal her. I know my wife, and he can restore every muscle, sinew, tissue, everything. Her legs that don't work, he can make them work. That body that has been ravaged with atrophy over the last 12 years, he can give her a new body in this life. I believe that. There's not one doubt in my mind. But I've had to come to the place where I say, God, I still trust you, though. Because I know that I'm not meant for this world. How many of you do understand that? We're not meant for this world. The Bible says we're merely pilgrims passing through. We're sojourners in a foreign land looking for our land, a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what we're looking for. So here's what I do. I have a promise from John 14 that he's gone to prepare a place. And in that place, there's no sickness, there's no nursing home, there's no hospital, there's no crematory, there's no funeral home. There's nothing up there because he makes it all new again. So one day, my wife will stand erect. She won't be hunched over. She won't be drawn up like she is. She won't. And I trust him. I know he could do it now, but if he doesn't, I still trust him. That's my foundation. I don't know why he did it. I don't know why he allowed it. I don't know why it happened. But I trust him. Now, the third question is this, and I love this one because I ask this all the time. How long will it last? Right? You did the same thing. Remember, I'm allergic to pain. I don't like pain. I don't like any kind of pain. I don't like to be uncomfortable. If I'm uncomfortable, I'm looking to try to fix it because I want to get comfortable. How many of you toss and turn at night trying to find that sweet spot? Why? Because you like comfort. How many of you try different shoes on because you want shoes that are comfortable? Nothing worse than having shoes that are uncomfortable. Toes aren't meant to go into... Anyway, I'm not even going to talk about it. Here's what he said. Verse 17. Is he to keep on employing his net or emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? In that verse there, he's talking about the Babylonian army, but he personifies it with King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So he's like, okay, so does he keep on conquering one nation after another? Is anybody ever going to stop him? I mean, think about it. He conquers one nation, then he does another. No one can stop him. If he sees a city, he takes a city. If he wants you, he's going to have you. He's going to take you. He'll capture you. He'll do whatever he wants to, and it seems like nobody can stop him, one right after another. And Habakkuk wonders, when will it end? When will our misery end? Will no one stop Babylon? Will his reign of terror go on forever? Who will stand in his way? And it touches some of the deepest questions we have in our lifetime around us. How long is this going to last, Lord? You know, many people can stand up under trouble if they know that eventually it's going to end. I read some stories of POWs from the Vietnam era, and they say that these POWs, the ones that fared the best, were soldiers who had loved ones stateside that they knew were loving them and praying for them. One of the sad commentaries of humanity is how many Dear John letters were written during the Vietnam War, and those who received such letters, they lost hope. They lost hope. But people who had hope, they endured. They fared well. You know, most of us can hold up under pressure knowing if it's going to come to an end. But my question is, what if it doesn't end? What if 12 years into it, you're still struggling with why? What do you do? So Habakkuk asks three questions. Who are you, Lord? And then he gives his own answer, you're sovereign. Then he asks, how can you do this? And there is no answer given. And then the third question is, how long will this last? And again, there's no answer given. These are honest questions. These are questions that all of us have to some degree in our times of trouble. The thing I like about Habakkuk, he's utterly honest. He's utterly honest. And that's what I try to be. I want to be honest with God. I want to tell him my hurts. I want to tell him my frustrations. I want to ask him my questions. And again, he's gracious. And he allows it. You know, when he has, and think about it. I mean, he asks these questions. When he has doubts, he doesn't hesitate to ask the Lord. He's confident in God, but he's confused by what God's doing. See, that's the difference there. He's confident in God, but he's confused by what he don't understand. I think that describes a lot of us. You may be in the battle of your life right now. You have confidence because you know God can, but you're confused why it hasn't happened. He's a believing man with serious questions. And then look what he does. And I got to kind of bring this in this morning. Look at what he does. Here's Habakkuk's decision. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Here's what he decides to do. He said, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Now that's a very powerful thing right there, because what he does is notice that he first takes his concerns to the Lord. And after he deposits them with the Lord, he says, now I'm going to stand back and I'm going to wait and I'm going to watch. Some translations call it a watchtower. Some call it a guard post, but it describes this some sort of wooden structure, kind of like a tower. Maybe he built it, maybe it was there. But it was there alone that he would watch and he would wait for God's answer to come. See, Habakkuk did not know how long the Lord would take to answer his question, so he was going to have to wait. He knew that having said all that was on his heart, all he could do now was wait on the Lord. I think that's a powerful thing. How long did he wait? We don't know. God did answer him at some point. We don't know how long. I love what Jay Baxter said this, and I quote him. He said, people say that God does not speak to men as he did long ago. He said, but the truer statement is that men do not listen today as they did long ago. End quote. I think that's pretty good. What did he do in the midst of calamity? What did he do in the midst of uncertainty and questions he couldn't answer? He said, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to stand my ground and I'm going to wait. Listen, here's the thing. At some point, we have to stop talking about our problems. Follow me. Nobody wants to do that, by the way, right? I mean, we want to talk. We need to talk. Hey, talking's beneficial, okay? I'm not knocking that. We all need friends who will listen to us in our agony. But I believe that there are some Christians that can't get better because they won't stop talking or posting all over social media about what's wrong with their life. It's always a somebody done me wrong song. It's all gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, you know, all that stuff. And they just constantly talk about it, and they're posting all the time. I think at some point, we have to hush. Look at your neighbor and say, hush. In a nice way. Listen, this is a turning point in this story. This is a turning point. Notice what he did. Having laid out all of his complaints before the Lord, Habakkuk now waits for an answer. He's honest with his complaints, but he's wise enough to do what? To take them to the Lord and leave them there. There's a song we used to sing, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That is the turning point that begins to take him from a man of a frustrated man of faith to a worshiping man of faith over the next couple of weeks. What is it? He said, I'm going to take my issues to the Lord. I'm going to stand back and wait. You know what? That's hard. You know what? Because I think ingrained in all of us is this need to fix it. I mean, think about the husband-wife relationship. We understand the minds. You know, they're different, by the way. Ladies, he'll never think like you, and men, she'll never think like you. It's just the reality. We get too much drama because, well, I want him to be. No, you don't. Too many sissies. Oh, I said sissies. You'll never think like that. Let me move on, because it's not marriage 101. he takes his needs to the Lord. He lays them down, and he steps back. If a lady goes to her husband and says, "Honey," and she wants to just speak, women are verbal. They speak like 4 or 5 times more words a day than men do. That's just the reality. That's true. Not picking on ladies for being verbose. That's just true. If a lady comes to her husband and says, I need to talk, here's what men do. Men listen to fix, because we are by nature fixers. We're the knight in shining armor for our loved one. We want to spring into action, and we want to defend, and we want to take care of. We fix. She don't want you to fix it. She wants you to listen. We're wired to fix. We're wired to respond. Habakkuk says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them and wait. That's hard. You know, think about this. Our deepest problems are not psychological. They're not sociological. They're not even political. Our deepest problems are always theological. Can God be trusted? That's it. And not only that, but what kind of God do I serve? That's the question. Here's a truism related to this question. He's not the God that we think he is. Listen, he's much bigger than that. He's not the God you and I think he is. He's much bigger than that box. Guys, come on up here as I wrap this up this morning. All that God is and all that God does, listen, is better. It's better. And because that's true, I'm just going to tell you that it shouldn't be surprised that we will continually run into problems in this life of not understanding him. Because we see in a glass darkly. We have limited understanding and limited perception. But one day, we'll see it all and understand. My estimation of heaven is one day we'll stand up there in heaven and we'll see. I heard a guy one time describe it like this, that there'll be a goodie store. He called it the goodie store. It'll be the warehouse bigger than any Walmart distribution that you've ever seen. And one of the tours of heaven, we get there, we're going to walk through this goodie store and we're going to see things on the shelf, and we'll come across something and say, oh, I could have used that. And God's going to say, you know what? I know you could have used that. I created it before you were ever born. I knew you was going to have need for it, but you never trusted me for it. You never asked me for it. You never believed me for it. Listen, we have not because we ask not. He said, hey, put your frustrations out, put your concerns out, take it to the Lord, and then leave it. Let it go. What do you do when you pray to God and you don't like the answer you've received? Well, let me tell you, you can try bargaining. That don't work. How many of us have ever done that? Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday. You prayed that, right? God, if you'll just do this for me just once, I'll do this. We do. God, if you'll help me win the lottery, you know how much I can give to the church? Nothing. I hadn't given a dollar in 2 years. What are you talking about? I'm messing with you. We bargain. It doesn't work. You can get angry, but guess what? It doesn't help. You can ask God questions. That's what Habakkuk did. You can go back to the first principles of what you know about God. That's what he did. And you can leave it there. That's what he did. See, that's the turning point right there. Most of all, we can decide to wait on the Lord in faith and in hope and in confidence. And what doesn't make sense now? It'll make sense one day. But the thing is, we don't know how long we have to wait. Isn't that the bad part of it? We live in an instant gratifying world. If I go to a drive-thru and I have to wait there more than 5 minutes, I'm out the line. Right? You're the same way. I mean, we go to the store, we want instant potatoes because we don't have to invest in peeling that thing and boiling that thing and mashing that thing. There, by the way, yeah. It's just instant. We don't know how long we have to wait on the Lord. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, God never hurries. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. You see that? God's not on our timeline. He's not up against the deadline. He does what God does. So as I close this morning, Habakkuk, we're going to leave him here. What is it? Where is he? He's standing on the rampart. He's laid out all of his questions, his frustrations, and now he says, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch for him to give me an answer. Here's the thing. Waiting is good. Waiting is good for the soul. As you wait, remember, God's not forgotten you. You're still on his mind. He sees you. He sees you in your confusion. He sees you in your fear. He sees you in your distress. Don't despair as you wait, but rest with the promise that God gives us in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. As you wait on the Lord, rest in him and trust him to bring the answer that he has for us. I want you to stand with me this morning. I'm praying that we're getting something out of this series. A lot of this is born out of my own personal anguish. I'm just thankful that God has a book there that kind of mimics my life, because I get frustrated and I fuss and complain. But God always helps me. He always brings me back to that foundation principle. You know, I I'm going to say this. Listen, there have been some times, I mean, really, there have been some bad things that have happened in life. Sheila and I still have constant struggles. I told the early service some years ago there was a death of a 3-month-old baby. I did the funeral for, and that was hard. That was one. I almost left the ministry because of that. Not because I had a crisis of faith, but because it hurt so much. It hurt. It hurt really bad. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, God, what did she do? What did she do? Why not 30 years? Why 3 months? I didn't understand. And again, I didn't have a crisis of faith because I always believe God. God's been too good to me not to. But it hurt my heart really bad. And I had to go back to God and my basic principles, and I had to understand that God is good and we live in an evil world. And then I wonder, well, why, God, didn't you do something? And God says, I did. I did, Mike, that while you were yet sinners, I sent my only son to die in your place. 2,000 years ago, I did something about it. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die on that cross for me and for you. He said, Mike, I did something. Not only did I send him, and not only did he go back to prepare, but he's coming back, Mike. And he's going to gather those who are his. And he's going to take them to that place that he's been working on. And in that place, there'll be no need for the sun because he's the light. There'll be no sickness and sorrow, and there'll be no crying and no dying and no separation. I did something, Mike. But there's a time that we don't know how long until it becomes a reality. So I'll go back and say, okay, God, I still trust you. So I want to say this morning, if you're here and you're struggling, maybe you find yourself in the same place as Habakkuk, confused, questions abounding, not sure why life has gone this way when you want it to go this way. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do what Habakkuk did. When they start singing, balcony, main floor, wherever you are, I want you to step out and come stand right here and say, God, I'm going to stand. This is not a rampart, but I'm going to stand right here. And I'm going to give it all to you. And then I'm going to walk back to my seat and I'm going to wait for you to respond. He may not respond today, and he may not do it tomorrow, and it may not be next week, and it may not be this year. But God, I'm going to stand my ground and believe in you. If you do that, amen, if you do that, you will find hope for the journey ahead. Go ahead and sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. I'm born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission on his hand. This is my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior.
I sought the Lord and he heard.
Walk out of here today, I want you to walk out trusting Him. That doesn't mean that tomorrow things will automatically, it could. Listen, God can do anything He wants to. What I'm saying is that we should not live, our faith should not be built on mountaintop experiences. It should be level where when I'm on the mountaintop, I'm shouting glory. When I'm in the valley, shouting, I'm still shouting glory. It's a hallelujah anyhow that runs regardless of my circumstance. I want us to close in prayer, but here's what I want you to hear. Your past is no gauge for your future. There's somebody here today struggling with that very issue. Your past does not determine your future. That's who you were, that's not who you are. In Him, the Bible says we are new creations. You used to be a punk, you used to be an addict, you used to be this, but that's who you used to be. You now are the redeemed of the Lord, called by His name. Amen. Don't let it ruin. See, we default to what we used to be. Remember, I don't want to preach again, but the disciples, when they got frustrated after the crucifixion, the Bible says they went back to what they used to be. They said, I'm going fishing. God didn't call them to fish like that. Some of us revert back to what we used to be. I'm saying today, walk out of here with your mind set, your gaze fixed, that the direction is not behind me, it's ahead of me, and that through the ups and downs of life, God will remain faithful through it all. Whether it's a healing issue, an addiction issue, a relational issue, build it on the foundation of who God is. Not what you think about Him, but who the Bible reveals Him to be. And if you do that, that is a wise person building on a good, firm foundation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today, thank You. Lord, we've got many today that are standing on the watch. They have taken their burdens, their concerns, their frustrations, and we've deposited them to the only place that we can, at the foot of the cross. So, Father, I pray that we leave them there and we walk out of here trusting in You. Let us seek You, because in searching for You, I sought the Lord and I found You. You said we'll find You if we search with all of our heart. I pray, Father, that every day You begin to unfold a new facet of who You are to us. Lord, we need revelation. That's what we're asking for. Let us walk with the revelation that You are a faithful, dependable, trustworthy God. You change not. You are good, You are righteous, You are holy, and You're working it all for our good and Your glory. Now, Father, we thank You. We walk out of here today rejoicing in Your faithfulness. And Lord, give us a week better than what we've ever anticipated as we sing of Your faithfulness and live it day by day. Go with us, I pray. Give us a great week. Watch over and guide us. Give us opportunity to share our story with others around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I'll see you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much.